It's your life. Live it. Live on AWR SID Media, from broadcast to baptism.
Oh, my goodness. At a time where I would love to play that song again, but I'm at work, which means work must continue. We have the pastor already standing by. I cannot be so disrespectful to play music and yet the pastor is here. Pastor Muzaguiza is joining us right now to give us some perspective on Chew on That. Pastor, good afternoon to you. Welcome and thank you very much for agreeing to talk to us.
Thank you. It's always been a pleasure, my brother, to be here. Indeed, we've been on a long, long journey.
Indeed.
For a long, long time.
Indeed, indeed, Mfundisi. Indeed, it hit me too.
Long now is where we are coming from than where we are going.
Oh, yeah, man. Yeah, Mfundisi, don't preach to me. I'm going to start crying.
Yeah, okay. Revelation 3:20 actually says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock."
Yeah, man.
So it's no longer far away.
Oh, it's closer than we were.
You know, remember we used to sing that chorus.
Yes.
Jesus is coming.
Yes.
Around the corner.
Yes.
But now that is old-fashioned.
Okay.
Because
okay.
He now stands at the door.
Is
he actually
that the
stands
door
at
now?
The door now.
Come now.
Not
Pedro.
At the corner anymore.
Yeah, man. Yeah. Okay. Okay. Thank you, Fundis. Thank you. Thank you very much. So we're doing chapter 8. Am I correct, Fundis? We're doing chapter 8 today.
Yes, it is. You are on chapter 8.
Okay. All right. We are reading from the book of Exodus. We are reading chapter 8. We'll try and rush through it because I started late. So it reads,
okay, that's fine.
The 7 days passed after the Lord struck the Nile. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh and say to him, 'This is what the Lord says, let my people go so that they may worship me. If you refuse to let them go, I will plague your whole country with frogs. The Nile will teem with frogs. They will come up into your palace and your bedroom and onto your bed, into the houses of your officials and on your people and into your ovens and kneading troughs. The frogs will go up on you and your people and all your officials.' Then the Lord God said to Moses, 'Tell Aaron, stretch out your hand with your staff over the streams and canals and ponds and make frogs come up on the land of Egypt.' So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land. But the magicians did the same things by their secret arts. They also made frogs come up on the land of Egypt. Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, 'Pray to the Lord to take the frogs away from me and my people, and I will let your people go to offer sacrifices to the Lord.' Moses said to Pharaoh, 'I leave to you the honor of setting the time for me to pray for you and your officials and your people, that you and your houses may be rid of the frogs, except for those that remain in the Nile.' 'Tomorrow,' Pharaoh said. Moses replied, 'It will be as you say, so that you may know there is no one like the Lord our God. The frogs will leave you and your houses, your officials, and your people. They will remain only in the Nile.' After Moses and Aaron left Pharaoh, Moses cried out to the Lord about the frogs that he had brought on Pharaoh, and the Lord did what Moses asked. The frogs died in the houses, in the courtyards, and in the fields. They were piled into heaps, and the land reeked of them. But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and would not listen to Moses again and Aaron, just as the Lord had said." "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Tell Aaron, stretch out your staff and strike the dust of the ground, and brought the land of Egypt. The dust will become gnats.' They did this, and when Aaron stretched out his hand with the staff and struck the dust of the ground, gnats came upon men and animals. All the dust throughout the land of Egypt became gnats. But when the magicians tried to produce gnats by their secret arts, they could not. And the gnats on one men and animals, the magicians said to Pharaoh, This is the finger of God. Ah, now you realize. This is the finger of God. But Pharaoh's heart was hard, and he would not listen, just as the Lord had said. Then the Lord said to Moses, get up early in the morning and confront Pharaoh as he goes to the water and say to him, this is what the Lord says, let my people go so that they may worship me. If you do not let them, my people go, I will send swarms of flies on you and your officials, on your people and into your houses. The houses of the Egyptians will be full of flies and even the ground where they are. But on that day, I will deal differently with the land of Goshen, where my people live. No swarms of flies will be there, so that you will know that I, the Lord, am in this land. I will make a distinction between my people and your people. This miraculous sign will occur tomorrow. And the Lord did this. Dense swarms of flies poured into Pharaoh's palace and into the house of his officials. And throughout Egypt, the land was ruined by flies. Then Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, go, sacrifice to your God here in the land. But Moses said, that would not be right. The sacrifices we offer the Lord our God would be detestable to the Egyptians. And if we offer sacrifices that are detestable in their eyes, will they not stone us? We must take a 3-day journey into the desert to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God, as he commanded us. Pharaoh said, I will let you go to offer sacrifices to the Lord your God in the desert, but you must go, not go very far. Now pray for me. Moses answered, As soon as I leave you, I will pray to the Lord. And tomorrow the flies will leave Pharaoh and his officials and his people. Only be sure that Pharaoh does not act deceitfully again, but not by not letting the people go to offer sacrifices to the Lord. Then Moses left Pharaoh and prayed to the Lord, and the Lord did what Moses asked. The flies left Pharaoh and his officials and his people. Not a fly remained. But this time also Pharaoh hardened his heart and would not let the people go. May the Lord bless the reading of his word now and forever. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Your comments, Pastor?
A quick comment on chapter 8 of Exodus is that in chapter, perhaps the chapter 7, that's where we see the plagues of God through Moses to Pharaoh. But in chapter 8 particularly, we see the three plagues of the frogs, the plagues of the lice, as well as the plagues of the flies. Mm-hmm. That's what we see in chapter 8. And right. All in all, the Bible is clear that Pharaoh hardened his heart, or his heart was hardened.
Right.
Yes, I think that's the general comment on that.
Okay. First, I'm curious, the choice of a plague, what informed these choices? Do we know, Pastor? Is there any insight as to what informed the type of plague that would befall the people?
As you focus on Pharaoh or the general plagues that befall people?
All the plagues that God chose, whether it is the river turning into blood, whether it is the frogs coming out of the river, whether it is the lice or gnats, or whether it is the flies. I mean...
What informed the choice?
Yeah, so what informed the choice? Why flies and not mosquitoes, for example? Why frogs and not fish or crabs? What informed these specific? Is there any specific thing we're supposed to be learning from the specific, what do you call them, plagues?
Okay, it's very interesting, very, very interesting, on the 10 plagues that were provided for Pharaoh in this particular drama. First and foremost, when you look at blood in chapter 7,
right,
verses 14 to 25, blood or kunum in the original language, you know, in Egypt, there was the guardian, was known as the guardian Hapi, or the god who was the guardian of the Nile River.
Okay.
And he was the spirit of the Nile. And so when Nile is turned to blood, you will see that this plague, this particular plague, it actually affected the god of Egypt.
Okay.
So all the 10 plagues of that were provided for Pharaoh,
right,
they actually affected the 10 major gods or goddesses of Egypt.
Right.
When you look at the frogs in chapter 8, verses 1 to 15 that we've read today, they affected Hecate, the goddess, with a frog head.
Okay.
He actually has a frog head.
Okay.
If you look at him now,
yeah,
that goddess has a frog head. And she is known as the goddess of resurrection.
Okay.
And was the wife of the creator god, Kunum, also, the one who is the god of blood.
Okay.
And so when the frogs were provided as a plague,
right,
they were being provided to affect that goddess. When you look at the lice in chapter 8, verse 16 to 19 that we read,
right,
they affected the goddess Keprer, who was the god of resurrection,
okay,
whose symbol was the flying scarab or the large beetle. You know, the beetle.
Okay.
So each god of Egypt was given a plague to affect that god. When you look at the flies or the insects, they were for the god of resurrection again, whose symbol was the flying scarab.
Okay.
And then the pestilence is on the livestock in chapter 9. We haven't read that one. We'll read that one tomorrow.
Right.
The pestilence is on the livestock was meant to affect Hathori, the mother goddess. With the mother goddess in the Egyptian religious culture is represented by a cow. You know, and
okay,
Apis is represented by a bull.
Okay.
Yes. So the pestilence is on the livestock now were given to affect that god.
Right.
To show that a god is superior. The
right.
God, the true god who created heaven and earth, is superior to
right.
the Egyptian god. Yes. There's also the hail. I mean, the boils in chapter 9. You will see that tomorrow.
Right.
The boils were given to affect Sekhmet, the goddess with the lion head.
Okay.
And who is known as the goddess of plagues.
Okay.
You know, but who was believed also to heal. You know, Egyptians, they believe that the god Sekhmet can bring plagues, but he can also heal.
Right.
But so when the boils were given now, which they could not heal, which that god could not heal, it was supposed now to point that there is a superior god.
Right.
Then on number 7, I think, there's the god, the hail we provided as the plague. Chapter 9, verse 13 to 35. The goddess Nut in Egypt, in the Egyptian religious culture, is known as the sky goddess. Sky goddess Isis, who is believed to provide life.
Okay.
You know, but when the hail was given now, it was proving that the so-called divine protector of the Egyptians cannot stop the hail.
Right.
And therefore he is inferior
right.
to the true god of heaven and earth. Ooh. Then we'll come to the locust in chapter 10. In chapter 10, the locust, they was given to challenge Senehem, who is the protector god of Egypt.
Right.
You know, the fact that he could not stop locusts, it shows that he is inferior also
okay.
to the true god. Darkness in chapter 10 also was to challenge Amon-Ra,
okay,
who is the goddess, who is the god of solar,
yeah,
or the celestial deities in the Egyptian religious culture.
Right.
And then lastly, the death of the firstborn, that was given to challenge now Osiris,
yeah,
Pharaoh himself, that he is not the god of life.
Okay.
He cannot stand when God points at him.
Right.
You know, and something interesting, when you come to the frogs of today,
right,
the frogs, you see that the frog plague, while not life threatening, but they actually increased the sense of inconvenience and agents. No wonder they into the state house, etc., etc. And then when it comes to the lice in verses 16 to 19, you will see that the skillful tricks now of the magicians of Egypt could not reproduce clouds of annoying insects.
Right.
And so in this juncture, at the plague of lice,
right,
it is here that the magicians reached their limits. They could not go beyond the lice. On each and every other plague from the beginning, they would challenge them. But once they reached the lice now, the lice stage, if ever there's that thing in the vocabulary.
Right.
When they reach the lice stage, that's when now the Egyptians magicians ended now. They could not challenge God anymore. I think by and large, that is my response to your question.
All right. I hear you. It opens my mind. Okay. And then we talk about the offer. I thought that was rather interesting that Moses would offer a Pharaoh to the authority to decide when. Moses said to Pharaoh, I leave to you, this is verse 9 I'm reading, I leave to you the honor of setting the time for me to pray for you and your officials and your people, that you and your houses may be rid of the frogs, except for those that remain in the Nile. And this man, this Pharaoh, verse 10 says, tomorrow. I mean, if it were me, I would say, now. When do you want to be rich? Now. When do you want your marriage to be fixed? I want to be fixed now. When do you want to be rid of your pain and suffering? I want to be freed now. But this man, this Pharaoh says, tomorrow. What's going on there? What am I missing, Pastor?
I think verses 8 to 10, I like the version that uses entreat. I think that is more closer to the original language
right.
of a prayer, for the word prayer that is used there.
Right.
It is the word entreat.
Yeah.
And this unusual verb that is used for prayer, when you say entreat, Lord, I'm entreating.
Yeah.
You know, my boss, I am entreating you. It's a bit different when you are now just asking for you to be given days for leave.
Right.
To go for camp meeting.
Right.
When you are now entreating, you are now pleading. You are now on bended knees. You are now prostrate on the ground. Because what you are asking for is your last, being given it is your last resort.
Right.
We know when you are denied whatever you are asking for,
right,
death is inevitable. So when this unusual verb now is used for prayer, when that word is translated plead in Genesis, for example, in Genesis 25, verse 21,
right,
that word opens a window of opportunity for Pharaoh. You know, it was actually opening a window for opportunity for Pharaoh, and it suggests supplication. You know, we can parallel that to King Ahaz in Isaiah chapter 7, verses 11 to 12, you know, who is offered an opportunity, a window,
right,
with which to make a choice.
Right, right.
You know? But unfortunately, as you say now, Pharaoh, after being given that opportunity to choose the exact moment of the miracle, he chooses that to be deferred.
Right.
The next day. And did not need it to be imminent.
Yes.
So Pharaoh has been given the choice.
Aye. And I suspect that's what happens to many of us, Pastor. I suspect
exactly.
God gives us the chance and we always defer and postpone it to tomorrow, but never today.
But there are moments, there are crucial moments in life.
Right.
When we are not supposed to defer.
Right.
When making choices is supposed to be, when decision making is supposed to be immediate.
Right.
There are such moments. For example, when the house is in fire.
Yeah.
There is no negotiation as to whether you should run.
Yes.
Or we should escape, whether through a window or through the roof.
Right.
That one is not negotiable.
Yeah.
But most of the times, many a times, people will want to be persuaded.
Oof.
People will want to be pleaded. You know, the ship is sinking and there are lifeboats that have been provided that are unmerited. And you have a choice, the only choice to jump into the lifeboats.
Right.
But many people will choose to procrastinate, wanting to be persuaded, etc., etc.
Mm.
That's exactly that applies to us today.
Right. Hey, it's sad. It's sad, Mfundisi. It breaks my heart, really. I wanted to talk about the issue of the journey. The journey appears to be predetermined to be 3 days, a 3 days journey, which implies that Moses knew where exactly he's taking these people and he knew, therefore, how long the journey would take. Where did he get that from?
Okay, what verse are we on, by the way? That's fine. That's fine. Where did he get it from?
Yes, where did he get the 3 days in from this? I'm going to find it just now.
Okay. Yeah, obviously, I believe God was leading Moses through inspiration. Yes, through...
Verse 26.
Through conscience.
Verse 26, it reads, "But Moses said, that would not be right. The sacrifices we offer to the Lord our God would be detestable to the Egyptians. And if we offer sacrifices that are detestable in their eyes, will they not stone us?" Verse 27, "We must take a 3 day journey into the desert to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God as he commands us." There you go, verse 27.
Yes, and I think that's where the key now is, as he commanded.
Where did he command it? Do you remember him, God commanding a 3 day journey?
No, not necessarily. Not necessarily. But when God would give an instruction, he would prescribe how it should be done. Like the construction, the building of the sanctuary, God would also determine how that sanctuary would be given.
I hear you, Mfundisi, but when we read the how. I agree with you, Mfundisi. I have no problem there. But what I'm trying to establish is Moses is saying God instructed 3 days, and yet we did not read God instructing 3 days at any time, did we? Even throughout.
Yes, go ahead. Well, I'm not sure on that one, but I would suggest, I'm not sure there, but I would suggest that perhaps it had something to do with the distance from Egypt to the particular place where they were supposed to make the sacrifice. Maybe that determined the distance, the journey.
But God did not tell him where.
But that's my suggestion.
I hear you. That's what I'm trying to establish. Was Moses making that up? Because when God called Moses, he said, "Go fetch my people and send them to a land which I will point to you." But he did.
That's true.
He doesn't tell him what land that is, where that is.
He did. Isn't they coming from Egypt going to Canaan?
No, for the sacrifice, Mfundis.
Mm-hmm.
Where they're going to make the sacrifices, he didn't tell them where. The sacrifice was not to be made in Canaan.
Okay.
It was supposed to be made somewhere, but it doesn't tell us where that sacrifice was made.
Okay, I think we've read in the encounter of Moses and God and the burning bush of Horeb.
Yeah.
Maybe if we revisit that one, what was the instruction to Moses there?
Yeah, it doesn't mention 3 days. It simply says go so they can come and make sacrifices to me.
The main idea is the liberation of the Israelites from the bondage of Pharaoh, of the Egyptian bondage. Yes.
Right.
Yes. So sacrificing is, I would say, sacrificing. I would say that is the secondary, but the primary reason of Moses being appointed, and this whole activity is for the liberation of the Israelites from the Egyptian bondage. And that liberation is going to be a physical liberation, it's going to be a mental liberation, it is in the ultimate going to be a spiritual liberation, where they will make the sacrifices freely. They are no longer sacrificing freely in the Egyptian bondage. And they are forced now, because of the environment and the situation, to sacrifice to the false gods that I've mentioned.
Mm.
They are sacrificing to the false gods, the Egyptian gods. But now when they are liberated now, they are now sacrificing the true God.
Right.
Whether they sacrifice in the first day, the second day, as long as they are away from Pharaoh, they are sacrificing to the true God. No wonder if you look closely, you will see that the whole struggle, you did not ask this one, it's not in the chapter, but let me just imply it, because it's implied. The whole curriculum, it appears as they leave Egypt, is whereby as they look around, they see trouble that is threatening.
Mm.
But as they look up, there is God who is ever there. 24/7. Mm. In the pillar of a cloud during the day, in the pillar of fire at night. God is ever present.
Right.
And so I believe that's the ultimate, that's the major thing, that's the common denominator, that they must now begin to look up and not around, like as they used to do when they were in Egypt. So I think that is the sacrifice part.
Yes, okay, here's the one last thing, Mpundisi, if we can answer it briefly because we have 1 minute here. In verse 28, Pharaoh said, I will let you go to offer sacrifices to the Lord your God in the desert, but you must not go very far. Now pray for me. Moses answered, as soon as I leave. So he doesn't disagree. He doesn't disagree with the don't go any far part. He accepts. Why? Because he knew he was not going to come back. The Pharaoh is inching them to go not too far and then come back. And Moses agrees to that. He doesn't disagree to that. And yet he knows he's not taking people only to sacrifice to the desert, in the desert. He sacrificed, they're going to sacrifice in the desert and then go to Canaan. That was the instruction of the burning bush. Why agree to Paul, to the Pharaoh here? Why agree and accept the terms of 3 days and come back? Don't go too far and come back. Why agree to this and yet he knows that's not true? That's not going to happen.
Now you've preached it to me now. So you see now, you see now that this Pharaoh's second concession makes provision now for a short journey,
right,
but not a 3 day journey,
right?
And this being equivalent to a permanent departure, you know, of Genesis chapter 30, verse 36, if my memory serves me right. And this replies therefore makes it clear that Pharaoh understood the meaning of Moses' original request. That's my suggestion to that person.
Okay, we're going to leave it there. My time is up. Thank you very much for coming through and talking to us. this conversation is always too short. But we appreciate your time nonetheless. Thank you very much, Mfundisi. Have a wonderful day further.
Fine. But remember to read again Genesis chapter 30, verse 36.
I will do that.
Thank you very much. It's my pleasure always, my brother.
Chapter 35, verse 36.
Yeah, chapter 30. Genesis
chapter 30, verse 36. 36. All right, I'll do that. Moves. Thank you very much.
Yes, that's what about Jacob.
All right.
Thank you very much.
And God's blessings.
Amen.
Adventist World Radio, from broadcast to baptism, powered by SID Media.